Jesus Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I commented on that, not that scripture, but on that subject at Alice Day's funeral. Because some people think of commandment keeping as legalism. So I just said, you know, if we tell our children as they're growing up to do something, typical regulation in our home growing up was they had to be in if it was out for an activity by midnight. And if they actually come in at midnight, they're not being legalistic, they're being obedient. So keeping God's laws is not legalism, it's obedience. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What if you don't love him? What if you don't love Jesus Christ and you don't keep his commandments? Then what's that called? What's that called in the Bible? It's called idolatry. The opposite of obedience is idolatry. Again, it goes back to when I begin to look at and assess some of the traits in the Bible, and I say, okay, this is God's way. Satan's way is the opposite of that. And if God calls it this, then what is the description of what Satan calls it right over here? Now, I do have to give some credit here to Boyd Yawn, because actually he's the one who figured that out. Listened to the archives and listened to a couple sermons and began to process, and we keep in touch, and he sent me a note, says, hey, you can't believe what I was just working on. And it was actually Boyd's notes. I said, well, look, write the sermon, send me the notes, and I'll lay back and have a glass of wine on Friday night. Well, it didn't work quite like that. We had some young people over at the house last night, and they left at midnight. Dawn couldn't possibly have had much sleep last night. They left at midnight, so I literally had to stay up and keep working on my sermon because it would look bad if I went to bed while they were all partying. So I stayed up and had to write it anyway. But again, I do want to give credit. I appreciated his concept and some of the notes that he made, and he gave it in a sermon actually up in Canada. If you love Jesus Christ, you keep his commandments. If you don't love Jesus Christ and you don't keep his commandments, it's idolatry. Now, it's interesting how that curve kind of changes as we go in between. But I want to go back to Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29. I want to show how in the Bible, over and over again, obedience is contrasted with idolatry. They are polar opposites. Again, we'd say, well, what's the opposite of obedience? Well, disobedience. Well, disobedience is certainly going the other way, but it's not the end of the process. The end of the process is idolatry. You worship God or you worship Satan. And there is nowhere ultimately in between. We will either be all the way in the kingdom or all the way out. We can't have one foot in the kingdom and one foot out. That means you're out. You can't be righteous and evil. Well, I did good yesterday, I did bad today, I'll do good tomorrow. In the end, you know, I'll have a little more good than a little more bad, than a little less bad, and I'll be okay. No, you're either completely submissive to God or you're not. The weakness of this flesh is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I recognize that. We know that. I don't want to discount that in any way. But again, if you love Christ, you obey his commandments. If you don't, and you don't keep his commandments, you're an idolater. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, Israel, to go into the promised land, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you're not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. Many of the scriptures in the Old Testament that refer to idolatry include the worship of a graven image, a specific custom of the day, Baal worship in many respects, but not completely. It's not limited to that. And when we go into the New Testament and we have people who are idolaters, it's oftentimes not limited as well to the graven image at the temple. It goes beyond that. What you worship, what you bow down to, is your God. And you are an idolater to the degree that that is anything other than the true God and his ways. says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire. That's horrifying. It's 1% of abortion. 1% of abortion. And this is horrifying. But we're used to the other because we've lived among it to the point to where it just doesn't horrify us in the same way. But notice verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. Don't add to it or take away from it. What's being contrasted? Obeying God and keeping the commandments or idolatry? Those are the two choices that are being made. So what is idolatry? Carved image, a statue? Anybody here ever in their life got down on their knees before a statue and bowed before it? Probably not. Even if you grew up a Catholic, I was born and baptized as a baby as a Catholic. You probably never did it quite like that. Okay, so we're probably not talking about in terms of what impacts us more directly are carved images and statues, although that's going to be part of the Bible record. Idolatry is anything that we put before God, whether it be a person or a possession or a value system, whatever it's going to be, whatever we put first. Now go back to Exodus 20, where the commandments are laid out, and verse number 1. Exodus 20, idolatry is very fundamental to the Ten Commandments. It says, God spoke all these words. And he said, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You will not be an idolater. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or the earth beneath, that's in the water under the earth. It's a terming, you shall not make an image as part of your religious worship in order to bow down to it. It doesn't mean you can't carve a horse. It just says you shall not use this as your religious worship. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. The children of cannibals are cannibals. We teach our children what it is that we want them to know. They don't always accept it, but at the same time, in large degree, they do. And what they learn from us carries on down through the generations. It says, but showing mercy to thousands of generations, showing the promise of God's people, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So what's God contrasting? He's contrasting idolatry with obedience, those who keep my commandments. One brings a curse, one brings a blessing. Time and time again, those two issues are contrasted in the Bible. God and Satan are polar opposites. You know, when God says, as far as the east is from the west, I'll no longer remember your sins. I think of that conceptually, and I think, okay, that's interesting. You know, how far is the east from the west? Well, you know, conceptually, it's like for eternity there. You know, as far as it can go, because it goes on forever. And that's how different God is from Satan. If you could go all the way down to one direction, as far as that direction goes, and God was there, and then comparatively, you would have Satan all the way down the other direction, as far as that direction can go. That's how different the two personalities and approaches are. And so when I go through, and Boyd goes through, or others as they study and begin to look at, well, what are the values that God shows and emulates and gives us to represent, and what is the opposition to that, and what's the opposing side, those issues are far, far apart. Idolatry is the direction away from God. It is Satan's way, and yet it is the way of this world. And the definition, when we see it biblically, we're going to find is much broader than just simply bowing down before a carved image or an idol. 1 John chapter 3 makes this comparison slightly different way. 1 John 3 and verse number 10. This compares the children of God with the children of the devil. Again, those that are going Satan's way into idolatry or God's way into obedience. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, made obvious, or made known. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. God is love, Satan is self, and so God is obedience in the sense that we obey God and we rebel and go into idolatry if we worship Satan. For this message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who is of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Any time you sin, if you hold on to that sin, if you go after that sin, you are, in that sense, worshiping Satan and his ways. I think the weakness of the flesh is a little different than that, where we succumb to something that we hate, as Paul described, and ask God, cry out to God to forgiveness. That's not going the way of Satan. That is being impacted by Satan, but it's a little bit different in that regard. And it says, and why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, the way of death to the way of life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abided in him. So it takes hatred and just extends it out to its ultimate conclusion, murder. And it takes the opposite of that for the love, for concern for our brother, and that becomes righteousness. Again, and one is the way of, it says, the children of God, and one is the way of the children of the devil. Those are polar opposites. They're totally going in different directions. 1 John 4, just going over a little further, and verse number 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, if someone says, I obey God, but is an idolater, you could say it in different ways, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And so there has to be an application of obedience. There has to be a fruit, and there has to be evidence of obedience. Loving our brother is effectively the last six commandments. Loving God is effectively the first four. It goes back to, are we obedient to God or not? When we lose the focus on doing what God says, the only other choice is to begin to move into idolatry. We move the other way. Why did Israel go into captivity? What did God say the reason was for their captivity? Well, he'd say, well, they were disobedient. Okay, disobedient is on the path to what? To idolatry. It's a long ways down the track. Well, they broke the Sabbath. They were breaking the Sabbath. Okay, God said that they broke the Sabbath. God said that they were disobedient. And what did God say that they went into captivity for as a result? Idolatry. Over and over again. Breaking the Sabbath is an idolatrous thing to do because it means we're putting Satan's way ahead of God's and we're worshiping him first. It's the way of this world. God said it was because they served idols. Now we can think of idols. Fine, there's the golden calf. They certainly served the golden calf for a time. They went after their calf. We could say, well, Jeroboam put two calves up for them to worship so they wouldn't go back down to the temple and return to God and worship him. So we can say, yep, they did. They served idols. So then what's the solution? Well, just stay away from cows. You know, stay away from cows and images of cows and statues of cows, and then you'll never make that mistake. Well, obviously, it's not as literal as that. I had two or three Gateway computers in a row, and if you ever ordered a Gateway computer, we used to live in Omaha, Nebraska, and there's right up the highway on the freeway was their main factory up there, but they took the image of a cow and made it their image of their computer. And I used to have boxes with big spots all over them. They were supposed to be cow boxes, I guess, but that's not the point. The physical image in our day, in our circumstances, really isn't where idolatry lies. Biblically, over and over, it was part of the package, there's no question. But when we look at the package, we're going to see there were other things included, and that it was a much bigger issue than that. 2 Kings 17 is a passage. There's various ones, but this one particularly describes why God removed Israel from his sight, as it is said. 2 Kings 17, which means he didn't look on them with favor and that they were not under his protection. Verse number 5, New King James, Israel carried captive to Assyria. And this will tell what God says they had done. The king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, carried Israel away to Assyria, placed them in Halah by the Havor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. And so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had what? Feared other gods. Okay, that isn't the only thing was worship of idolatry, but the gods were the gods of Egypt. And the gods were the leeks and the onions and the comforts even of what? Slavery and bondage. Better that we had died in Egypt. And they'd walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out in the customs and traditions of the world before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel which they had made. Also the children of Israel did secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built themselves high places in all their cities and from watchtower to fortified city. So it does speak of some physical idolatrous practices clearly. They set themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And they burned incense on all the high places as the nations had done whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, like stealing from their brethren and merchandising their brethren and taking away their goods and taking advantage of them in various ways. They served idols of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, namely every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways, keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent you by my servants the prophets." So what's the contrast? The contrast is, obey my commandments, or go into idolatry. That's the very strict contrast that is being made. Nevertheless, they would not hear, they stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected the statutes, his covenant he made with their fathers, his testimonies which he testified against them, and instead of obeying the commandments, they followed idols, became idolaters, went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them, they should not do like them. They left the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calf, so it included physical worship of physical idols. But it wasn't limited to that. It says they went after rejected his statutes and the covenants and the testimonies and became idolaters. It says they made a woman wooden image and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal, caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft, soothsaying, sold themselves to do evil in sight of the Lord and provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them from his sight. And none was left but the tribe of Judah alone. Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God. They walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all of the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. Tore Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did, and did not depart from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. And he said by all his servants the prophets, So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. The clear Bible record shows that they refused to be obedient, and the contrast to that, the opposing position, was they went into idolatry. Those are polar opposites. Again, verse 16, they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, not just the ones about graven images. So when you see the list of things that are tied in with idolatry, it's usually lying, it's coveting, it's being sexually promiscuous, licentious, and you start to see those lists in some ways in the New Testament. But again, I want to contrast the obedience and the idolatry and at least give us a taste of how often those are the contrasting values that are put into scriptural passages, time and time and time again. Ezekiel 36 would be a passage I want to address. Ezekiel 36, and in this case, starting in verse number 17. Son of man, Ezekiel 36, 17. When the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. So they were scattered for their idolatry. Now, verse number 28, excuse me, verse 24, starts about talking God's going to now gather them back. They were scattered because of idolatry, but then he will gather them back. I will gather you, I'll take you from among the countries, among the nations. I will gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. What's he going to gather them for? For obedience. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you, and what will you do? I will cause you to keep to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. They were scattered for their idolatry. They will be gathered for obedience. Again, those are polar opposites, and the contrast is continually throughout the Bible put in place. Revelation 21 makes a contrast with slightly different terms. Uses the term to overcome as compared to those who obey God and put him first. But Revelation 21 verse 7 says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I'll be his God, he'll be my son. The passage back there in Ezekiel said, I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So it's the same context. So in that sense, he who overcomes will inherit all things. Verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, idolatry here is listed in the midst of a variety of specific things, but effectively it just says the overcomers will inherit all things and the idolaters will be in the lake of fire. Again, the terms are similar. They're slightly different, but the concept is the same. Now, it has been custom and tradition in the church to mark up our Bibles when we study. We probably have put less emphasis on that recently than we have in the past. But my study Bible, in that sense, the one, my college Bible, when I used the earliest, and it actually helps me now when I'm using a Bible to preach from, speak, I need a clean Bible because I want to be able to read it. I got so that my old Bible, I had to almost memorize it because I had drawings and figures and lines and colors to the point that it was actually almost more difficult to read. But again, we have a history and a tendency to mark and make notes, and we have inspired margins, right? We have the little notes on the side we call inspired margins, where someone has made a comment. We write it down as a reflection for a note for ourselves. Have you ever seen a Bible that had a Christmas tree drawn in it? I mean, Michelle's got one. I probably got one on my study Bible. I'd have to go back and check. But yeah, I've seen church Bibles that had a Christmas tree drawn in it. Where was the drawing? Jeremiah chapter 10. Of course it is. And I've seen it. You've seen it. It's very common. I want to go to Jeremiah 10. Now, I'm not going to read all of it, because the passage that has the Christmas tree right next to it is something that has been addressed repeatedly over years. The first part of chapter 10 is talking about the carving and the decoration of an idol that is being decked with gold and silver. But if you take it in the context, the literal context is a carved image. If you put it in the context of the fact that the evergreen tree was used as an item of worship and represented an idol as well in the customs of Christmas, you can understand where we put those emblems and why. But the fact is, it's not describing specifically the Christmas tree as we know it today. But down to verse number 8, to sum up the first part of this, it just says, a wooden idol is a worthless doctrine because you made it with your own hands and it doesn't change anything. Now, isn't it interesting? You go through this passage on idolatry, which is very graphic, and then you go to verse number 17, and the passage in the New King James says, the coming captivity of Judah. Well, the issue is exactly the same with Judah as it was with Israel. Israel had no righteous kings. Judah had a few. And so what God was working out through Judah, he allowed to play out for just a little longer time. But you talk about idolatry, then you talk about captivity. Why is end time Israel going to go into captivity? For the same reason, for their idolatrous practices. And it's not going to be so much because they were bowing down before carved images. It's going to be because of the idolatrous practices of their customs and traditions and their values. It says in the Bible, they even burnt their children in the fire. And as I say, what's that, 1% of abortion? Less than 1% of abortion. Abortion is more than the slaughterhouses. It is a terrible, horrendous thing, and God says, I will judge you for what you have done. But if you go to Jeremiah 11, I wanted to mention chapter 10 because we're familiar with it. I wanted to show that the passage that follows the idolatry is the captivity of Judah. And then I want to go to Jeremiah 11, and isn't it interesting that right after God talks about idolatry and captivity, he's now going to talk about what? He's going to talk about obedience. Because he constantly in the Bible contrasts those two things, because they're polar opposites. They are the opposite ends of that spectrum. Chapter 11, Jeremiah 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant. Speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. What I commanded your fathers, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God. That phrase is always repeated when it's talking about the relationship of covenant with God, the old covenant and the new. That I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then I answered, said, so be it, Lord. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of the covenant and do them. Stop going off into idolatry and go in the other way. I earnestly exhorted your fathers in that day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. They did not obey or incline their ear. Everyone walked in the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of the covenant which I commanded them to do, which they have not done. And then it flows on down. You can go back to verse 17. It says, the Lord of hosts, who planted you, has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger and offering incense to Baal. Now, it always comes back in the Old Covenant here, the Old Testament, so to speak, to the physical practice, but it always connects it as well to the fact they broke all of my commandments, the testimonies, the statutes. They ignored every single thing. Now again, idolatry as we know it today is not about carved images, not in our culture and tradition, not where we live. I have addressed what I feel are the gods of our society, materialism, sex, and freedom. Now, somebody else could add a number to that or maybe change one a little bit. That's simply the assessment of what I have looking at it. And so over the last couple of weeks, last week in Colville, the Dutch Coffs come down from Canada, and Boyd, because he called me on the sermon notes, and he's living up there in Canada as well. And I've asked, okay, what are the gods of Canada? We're brothers, right? Aren't we brother nations? We're not exactly alike. I'll tell you one thing that's different. We have cowboys and Indian movies where we kill the Indians. In Canada, they don't do that. In Canada, the Eskimos have First Nations status, and people who are not Eskimos are kind of apologizing for having shown up. They say, you know, we're really sorry you were here first. We're here, though, and we can't go away, and so we're going to give you special. That's a different culture. We are a warrior nation. We rebelled against England, the king. Canada remained part of the Commonwealth. And so it was interesting, but I've asked them, okay, what are the gods of Canada? And they came back, well, you know, it's materialism, it's sex, and it's freedom. I say, now hold it. There's a difference here. I said, I know just from going to Kelowna for the feast, you cross the border, there's a different culture. I said, well, okay, it's a different kind of freedom. Our freedom was the freedom of killing the one that was causing us to be either enslaved or killing the one that, frankly, couldn't get out of our way. Canada didn't do it that way. Go up to Kelowna, there's Greek restaurants and there's people that are still Greek in their culture. There's all of these cultures. And the freedom in Canada is the freedom of diversity in that sense, as it was explained to me. You have French Canadians who speak French. And they have a French identity, and they fly French flags, and they're Canadians. But you see, freedom up there is freedom of the individual. It's freedom of the cultural identity. The United States was a melting pot. It is no more, but it was. Canada never was a melting pot. The freedom that they sought was the freedom to bring their customs and traditions with them and keep them and hold on to them in the land. And so there's this activity, there's this culture of tolerance that we are imbibing in deeply now in the United States, but it's something Canada has maintained. It's okay, you can be that way, I will honor that. You go up to Canada with a conservative radio program and mention anything about homosexuality and they will try to move you or throw you off the air. I'm just saying as one specific case, okay? Because it happened. So there's issues there that freedom is a little different. But you know what? It just shows that each person is going to still have the gods of this world, but their god is going to be a reflection of their own value system in that way. So part of the gods of Canada in that sense are slightly different. Well, that applies as we go around the world. It is Satan's system. It is his world. And as I've mentioned, the gods in Nigeria are different. In Nigeria, they don't worship freedom. They worship power, lordship, and dominion. And you give someone authority, and they will exercise it. They may not have been exercising it when you gave it to them. And in one case, I can think of an individual who was ordained a deacon, and he became what appeared to be a king. And that was what he began to do as soon as he had the reins of power in his own hands. He didn't stay with us. When he left the church, he took the bank account with him. That's part of the tradition there as well. Make sure you take the purse. Took the bank account with him. He sent a bill to the home office for his services equal to what was in the bank account. He told him how many hours it was going to take him to transfer this and that and answer the emails and let people know that he was no longer with the church. And he added it all up, estimated it, charged it off as if he gave us a bill for his services. He was a thief, an idolatrous thief, and a liar. Well, that's the way of this world, isn't it? That's how the world goes. If you worship power, that becomes your God. It's just a different culture and a different system. We have to worship God and keep His commandments and His statutes and His laws, and we have to put Him first, which means we cannot lift ourselves up in that place. Colossians 3, verse number 1. Idolatry is mentioned in the context of covetousness. And so then the assessment would be made when we read the scripture. Well, is that as far as idolatry goes in this passage? Well, let me read it. If then you were raised with Christ, Colossians 3, seek those things that are above, God's way, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, Satan's way. So it's contrasting these two ways in a little different text. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members that are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now you could read that fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetous are all idolatry. I'd say technically I believe that they are. But you could also read that covetousness itself is being singled out to represent idolatry. So I'm not going to argue either way. There's another scripture, Ephesians 5, that phrases it similarly, but I will place my proof in a different text. I simply want to show the context of what is in these scriptures. Ephesians 5 and verse number 1. It says, be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon who? Those who are not obedient to God, the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. I think the overall context is a reference to the fact that any disobedience to God, the sons of disobedience, is going in the direction of idolatry. Again, I think if we have in this weakness of this flesh, we sin and we fail, I don't consider that to be idolatry unless it's something that we embrace and hold on to. And in that sense, we worship. We sin and we hate it. Whereas times we cry out, I don't want this. I don't want to continue in this way. I don't think that's idolatry. I think that's this flesh. But I do think that the overall context of those passages does include idolatry, and I want to go to 1 Corinthians 10 and frankly illustrate it there. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, chapter 10 is an illustration here about meat offered to idols. I saw a comment recently about unclean foods. There are no unclean foods. Excuse me, I didn't say that correctly. There are no clean foods. Clean and unclean foods. There's clean and unclean meat. Because if it's unclean, it's not food. Okay, so in that context, it's meat. A pig is not unclean food. It's unclean meat. And again, it came up recently this week, and I saw it, and so in passing, at least I mention it. 1 Corinthians 10, the context about meat offered to idols, which means actual physical idolatry where the idols are image or temple services, where sacrifices are being made, and then the meat is being sold in the butcher market and for consumption. So that's the context. But the specific references are illustrating broader perspectives that are related to idolatry. And chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren," says, "I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers passed under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Passed through the sea. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased because they were disobedient, and they went into idolatry. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So here we have this lusting and this covetousness, which certainly includes sexual promiscuity and the values of this world around us. Do not become idolaters as were some of them, by a reference to the fact that Joshua and Caleb were still honorable, but the rest, except for the children, were not held accountable. The rest died. Do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That is a reference to the calf, all right, in that specific reference. But nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. So in the context of idolatry, it's mentioning lusting, sexual immorality, actual physical worship before a calf. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents. And we know that's another separate account. We could go through each account. They're not all talking about physical worship before a physical carved image. Nor murmur, or complainers, or gossipers. You could go on and on, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. All these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, and who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, verse 14, in light of what was just written, in light of what Paul wrote about all these different failures and failings and temptations and what they succumbed to, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. He's linking idolatry, the physical process, to all of these issues and all of the failings and the fact that Israel was not willing to keep God's commandments, that they were disobedient and they went the other way. Therefore, stay away from idolatry in every form. Over in verse 19, what am I saying then? Well, I think we got you, Paul, the first time, but he's going to repeat it in a different way. What am I saying then? Well, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? It's just a piece of wood or metal or gold. I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Whatever it be, their time, their values, their children, their educational processes. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Do we think we can walk in there and walk out and still be clean? Paul's saying, you cannot. You either love God or you don't. If you don't and are disobedient, then you become an idolater because you are worshiping Satan and going the other way. Keeping the commandments, being obedient, is putting God first. Not keeping the commandments, being disobedient, is idolatry because it is putting Satan first. Who are we going to worship?